In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, amen. So today's gospel is a famous and well-known parable of our Lord Jesus Christ. But every time I read this parable, it confuses me. And I have a hard time understanding this parable. Like I told you guys before, I'm a logical, rational person. Let's go through this story one more time, and I want you to use your logical, rational brains to tell me if this story makes sense to you. It's like we just read Parable of the Wicked Vine Dressers. The story is very, very simple. Doesn't take much explaining. A man owns a vineyard, okay, like a field, and he hires some people to take care of it. And when he hires those people, okay, he makes an agreement with them that I'm going to leave this in your care. Here's the keys to the house, and I'm going to leave, and then I'm going to come back and ask for fruits at a certain time. Okay? Logical. Just like if anyone owns a restaurant, you hire a manager, you give the manager the keys, you walk away, you expect that he's going to send you the profits. Okay? This is logic. Or if you rent an apartment, I own it, I give you the keys, you can do whatever you want inside it, but on the first of the month, you pay me rent. Logic. He makes that deal. He goes away. First of the month comes up. He sends his servant to go collect the rent check. They beat the servant. We're not paying. They beat him to a pulp. Okay, let's just kind of forget that ever happened. Let's just assume that never took place. Send another servant. Beat him again. And this one they beat and treated shamefully. Third one, beat him again. Now here's where the story really gets crazy. The man sends his son. Let's put that one on hold for a second, and we'll try to discuss that one later. Why in the world the man would send his son after they beat all the servants? So let's just put that one on hold. They see the son coming, and the Bible says, verse 14, when the vine dresser saw him, the son coming, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. Does anyone see a problem with logic here? Does anyone having a tough time understanding this? Let's say I'm the owner. You're the people who are the tenants. You want what I have. You want what I have. I have something very nice. I hired you to take care of it. You want it as your own. So you beat my servants, and then you say, I know what will convince him to give it to us. Let's kill his son. And it wasn't an impulsive decision. It wasn't a rash decision. It says that they got together, and they said, okay, let's discuss this logically. What's the best strategy that we can come up with how we can own this inheritance? What do you think? How about be good employees? No, that probably won't work. How about just ask? No, that won't work. Let's kill his son. Because I'm sure once we kill his son, he would be happy to give us the inheritance. Because he's got no one else to give it to. At that point in time, his son is dead. Does anyone else see a problem with this logic? This makes no sense. This not only is sin and evil, this is just downright foolish and stupid. Like when I see this sin, there's sometimes you see sins, you say sins of weakness. Like struggles, sins of weakness. What these guys did today, this is not a sin of weakness. This is a sin of stupidity. This is a sin of foolishness. They, in their mind, came to the conclusion that the best thing that we can do right now is kill that son, and that'll make us rich. Here's my question for today. How in the world can anyone think like this? How in the world can anyone be so far removed from reality, because we know what happens when they killed his son, the owner destroyed them, okay, as we would expect. How could they not see this one coming? That's my question. How could they have missed this one, that if I kill my boss's son, he's probably not going to be happy with me? How come they couldn't understand that and they couldn't see it? How can the truth be so clear, but someone be so far from the truth? How? Easy. Sin. That's what sin does. That's the result of sin. Sin affects your view of reality. It changes your perception. Sin blinds you so that the stuff that everyone else can see, you can't see. Just so we understand our definitions here for today, when I'm talking about sin here for today, for the sake of this sermon, I'm not talking about weakness in sin. I'm not talking about struggling against sin and I have weakness and I try. That's not what I'm talking about. That's good. I'm talking about this sin is in my life. I know it's wrong. I know it's bad. Just leave it for now. Just let it go. Everyone's favorite word in Arabic, which is malish. Malish. Just let it go. Another word in Arabic is fawit. Okay? What's fawit in English? Pass it. Okay? Let it go. No, we get it. That kind of sin. The Pharisees were listening to this story. Okay? And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ was telling the story to the Pharisees, telling them, this is you guys. Saying, this is you guys. I gave you everything. I sent you messengers. You rejected them. And now I'm sending you my son, and you're going to kill him. Like, Jesus was being blunt with them. And they got the message. They understood that it was about them. And then how did they respond? Listen to this. Tell me this is not someone whose perception of reality is completely skewed after he told them this message about how those people killed the son and they were destroyed because of it. It says, therefore, Jesus telling them the end of the story, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? Well, logic, we all know what he would do. He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Logic. What will the master, the owner, do when they've killed, when they beat the servants, they killed the son? He's going to take it away from them. And their response when he said that is, certainly not. Certainly not. No way. It doesn't end like that. How could you miss this one? How? Like, the Pharisees said, no, this is a fairy tale. This can never happen. The master would never get... How? And then look what it says after that. And they, and the chief priests and the scribes, that very hour sought to lay hands on him. You know what we can write next to that? Like, if you want to paraphrase that, that very hour, they fulfilled the parable. The parable was about the people rejecting the messenger, killing the son. They said, no, we don't believe in that. And then they went to kill the son. How can someone be so blind to reality? How can they not get it? That's what sin does. Sin blinds us. And here's what I want to tell you today. Listen carefully to this. The question is not, will sin blind me? The question is, when will sin blind me? Because every single one of us, sin will blind you. And sin will cause you to see stuff that isn't there and to miss stuff that is there. And the question is not whether or not it's going to happen. The question is when, and can you stop it before it happens through repentance? Can you catch it before it happens? Because if you don't catch it, it's inevitable it's going to happen. You're telling me. Find me, let's take for example. Let's say a man is not faithful to his wife, cheating on his wife, or wife cheating on her husband. You tell me that person doesn't know that cheating is wrong? You tell me that person wouldn't advise all their friends don't cheat? You tell me that person couldn't show me the biblical verses that say that cheating is wrong? They know it, everyone knows it, but what happened? It's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong, but in this situation, it's just the circumstances are just blind. You tell me they're the one who's addicted to any drug, alcohol, pornography, anyone who's addicted, doesn't know it's wrong? That they wouldn't tell a whole wide world this thing is dangerous and this thing will destroy you? They know it is, but what happened? It blinds you. Sin blinds you unless you do something about it. Forget those big sins. Be honest. I can look back on my life, and I can look back on times in my life, and I can see there was times, what the heck was I doing? Why? Can you see that in your life? Why was I doing that? How could I have been so stupid? How could I have been so blind? How come I didn't listen to anyone? How come I missed it so much? That's what sin does if you don't repent. Jeremiah the prophet said a very beautiful verse. Listen carefully to this verse and understand this verse. Because this verse is the opposite of what our culture here in this country teaches us. Jeremiah the prophet said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The heart is deceitful above all things. Here, you hear preached to you, follow your heart. Whatever in the world that means. Hollywood says that. I'm telling you. Anytime someone comes to me, let's say it's a relationship. This happens all the time. And he knows it's bad. Actually, let's say it's she, because usually she more in the heart side. She knows it's bad. And she knows he's bad. The whole world can see this guy doesn't have much value in him. Okay? Everyone can see this guy's worthless. She knows it. And she knows what they're doing isn't right. But then you hear, "But..." And then you see it in the eyes and you hear, "But just my heart tells me..." Oof. Or my favorite, "Oh, this person is my soulmate." Soulmate? What's soulmate? Soulmate? With the heart? The heart is wicked. It's wicked. Once someone tells me soulmate, I'm against it. Right away. That's it. There's a little secret. If you're going to come talk to me, get my advice, don't say soulmate, okay? Because I'm against you and against it right at that moment in time, okay? Don't tell me soulmate. Don't tell me it feels right. Don't tell me my heart. Don't tell me that, because your heart is deceitful above all else. Your heart can convince you of anything you want. The Pharisees' hearts convinced them that they were doing the right thing when they killed Christ. These wicked vine dressers' heart convinced them that they were doing the smart thing to kill the Son. Judas' heart convinced them that the right thing was to sell Christ out for 30 pieces of silver. And my heart sells me out all the time, and so does yours. Our heart deceives us. Don't listen to your heart. That's the dumbest thing to listen to. We don't listen to our heart. We listen to Jesus. We don't listen to our heart. We listen to Jesus. We listen to what he says. We listen to his word. We don't care about our heart. We care about his heart. We don't care about my word. We care about his word. And that's the solution to our problem here. Solution to our problem. Since we have inside of us a heart that's deceitful, and everywhere we go it's trying to deceive us, is we must recognize Jesus in everything. And notice the word I say recognize. I don't say find. I don't say look for. I don't say search for. Recognize. Because he's already there. He's already there, and all you need to do is see him. I think to myself, story of the prodigal son. Y'all know the story of the prodigal son. Story of the prodigal son, that boy was blind. Okay, that boy couldn't see. He was blinded by his desire for the lusts of this world, the pleasures of this world, comfort, greed, whatever it is. He was blind. He couldn't see it. Couldn't see it, and he made a foolish decision to leave his father's house. Couldn't see it. And then what happened to him? When he was down with the pigs, what happened to him? The Bible says that he came to himself. It says that when he came to himself, and when he came to himself, what came in his mind? What did he see? Remember what he said? He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to eat?" He saw his father's table. He could see his father's table. All of a sudden, he could see it. He said, "What in the world am I doing here? Why am I sitting here eating pig stuff?" All of a sudden, his eyes were open. He could see his father, okay, with... Father was like symbol of God in the parable. So he could see God. He could see him. His eyes were open to him. And once he saw him, he said, "What am I doing here?" And he got up and he got himself back into his father's house. And that's what we need to do. We need to see Jesus in everything. Why? Because he's the truth. John 14:6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And John 8:32. "If you know the truth, truth shall make you free. Truth shall give you sight. Truth shall open your eyes to see what really is, despite how you perceive it." These vine dressers needed to see the truth. What was the truth for them? The truth for them, where was Jesus in the story for the vine dressers? What did they need to look at in this story? You're the vine dresser. You owe me rent on the first of the month. I send my employee to you, my friend to you. You beat him and send him back. We're in America here. What should happen next? Who should be the next person that knocks on your door? Either the police or my bodyguard or my friends right here. Who does the owner send? Another servant. Again, the word malish. The master saying like, okay, I didn't see that. I didn't see that. Just pay your bill. They beat him again. And the owner again had every right to come back and beat back. Had a right to arrest them, throw them out on the street. He sent them another one. Then he sent his only son. Think about this for 1 second. I was contemplating this in the morning. When the owner sent his son, what did he think was going to happen to the son? He's smart. You think he was surprised when the son got killed? You think he was surprised? Is the owner foolish? I don't think the owner was foolish. Logic says, if you beat my brother, you beat my sister, you beat my mother, then I send you my son, it's not going to end up well. Why did he send his son then? Why would he do that? Because he's reaching out to them. He's begging them. The father is begging them. Begging them to repent. Begging them to see the truth. Couldn't see it. Oh, you foolish vine dressers. If you could only see Jesus here in his mercy and his love and his kindness and his grace. Sending, begging you. Him begging you. If only you could see that. Couldn't see it. The Pharisees, who he told the story to. I know that sometimes Jesus was rough with the Pharisees and the woe to you. But don't ever think for 1 second that he didn't love them till the very end and reach out to them. And sometimes you try to reach your children in love and they reject it. So sometimes you reach with a slap on the head and they rejected that. And he tried with kindness, they rejected it. He tried with toughness, they rejected it. He tried everything, fasting, eating, drinking, tried everything to reach out to them. And they couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. Can you? Like, are you going to end up next to these guys? Maybe God is sending you messages. And maybe God is sending you messengers. And maybe God is trying to get something through your thick head. Can you see it? Or sin has blinded you? Everyone else is wrong, and you're right. What your priest told you is wrong. What your parents told you is wrong. What your wife, your husband keep telling you is wrong. What everyone around you keeps telling you is wrong, and you're right. Maybe you're blind. Last night's Gospel of Vespers was a story from Mark chapter 6. Beautiful couple verses right here. Watch this. Mark chapter 6, verse 54 and 55. Jesus was in a boat with his disciples after he had walked on the water. And it says, when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through that whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Let me ask you a question. He went to this city. Many people were healed. Great miracles happened. What caused the healing? What was the most important factor that led to the healing of all these people? Was it the presence of Jesus in the city led to healing? Is that what led to healing? No. It was not the presence of Jesus in the city that led to healing. It was that they recognized the presence of Jesus in the city that led to the healing. And there was many other times, in Matthew chapter 13, the Bible says that Jesus was in a city, and because of the disbelief inside the people's heart, no miracles were done. There's a time in Luke chapter 5 where Jesus is with the group of Pharisees, and it says the power of God was present to heal them, but no one was healed. So it's not his presence that does the healing. It's them recognizing his presence. It's scary. Because I know he's present in my life, and I know he's present in your life. I know it. I know it. Every page of scripture says, name inscribed on the palm of my hands. Just this morning in Matins we read, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the ages. Amen. I will not leave you orphans. And everything says that he's with me, and he's acting, and he's alive, and he's working. But you see it or don't see it. You see it or don't see it. Today is a wake-up. It's Jesus. Wake up. Alarm. Wake up. Maybe some of us are just kind of going through life, one step after the other, going through the motions, Just like those Pharisees, just like those vine dressers, we have our own agenda, we have our own ideas, we have our own things that we're aiming for, we're just going through, and he's going back and forth, and we're missing it. Someone tells us something, and God is trying to speak through that person, and we say, yeah, thanks, Mom. And then we come to church, and here's another sermon, guy, yeah, finish the sermon, we're hungry, we need to go to Wegmans. And then we get an email from so-and-so that's random, and we don't see at the bottom of the emails the signature of Jesus himself. We don't see the signature of Jesus himself on it. Wake up is today's message. The gospel ended with this tough verse. Luke chapter 20, verse 17. It says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Said another way, what that verse is saying is the word of God, the law of God, is straight. It's unshakable, unmovable. You can't break it, but it can break you. One time I heard a story about a Navy guy, captain in the Navy, on this big Navy boat, battleship, the guns and the stuff, it's time of war, and they're out patrolling the stuff, and they're out there in the sea. And it was like a really foggy or rainy or something day where the visibility was really, really low, and this captain is out there and all this stuff, and it's time of war, and all of a sudden, at a distance, picks up, there's a blip over there, like way over there, some blip, some light, something in the air, so he doesn't know who it is. He doesn't have any record of there supposed to be any ships in that area. So he sends a message out to them. And he says, "This is Captain, you know, Joe Schmo from the USS whatever. Okay, we are coming this direction. We advise you to move 20 degrees to the right." Sends the message. Gets back a response. Says, "My name is Joe Schmo as well. I advise you to move 20 degrees to the right." Captain said he didn't get it. Sends another message. "I'm a captain, United States Navy, and I've been of this rank for 20 years and this honor and this badge and I'm on this battleship. I advise you, move 20 degrees to the right." The guy responds back, "I've been working at this job for 3 weeks. I advise you to move 20 degrees to the right." Oh, now the captain's about to lose it. He's about to go crazy. He sends back a quick response, says, "I'm a battleship. Move 20 degrees to the right." Guy responds back, "I'm a lighthouse." The captain moved 20 degrees to the right. God's law is a lighthouse. You can fight it all you want. You're not going to win. God's word is straight. You can disagree. You cannot believe. You can say whatever it is you want. But God's law doesn't change. It either breaks you or you break it. Think about it like the law of gravity. If I go up on top of the roof here today and I say, "You know what? I don't believe in gravity. I decided I don't believe in it. It doesn't exist. It's foolish and it's restricting. I don't believe in gravity. And I'm going to fly today." And I say, "I refuse to believe in gravity. It's not for me." And I jump off the top of the church. What's going to happen? Gravity will break me. Regardless of whether I believe it or don't believe it, gravity exists. And gravity, if you don't keep it, it will break you. That's the laws of God. Today's a wake-up call. And you know who the wake-up call is from? The wake-up call, in my house, we need to get the kids out of bed. That's the mom's job, not the dad's job. Because usually the dad is sleeping in himself. And the dad is the toughest one to get out of bed. It's the mom's job. Who's giving us a wake-up call today? Our mom is giving us a wake-up call. Today, as you may or may not know, is the second day of the Fast of the Virgin. And for some reason, this 2-week fast in the church for some reason, is one of the biggest wake-up calls to so many people. The whole fast started years ago when Virgin Mary did a wake-up call in the country of Egypt. Many people woke up. Many people came back to their senses. Many people repented. It's my prayer that during this time, we would experience the same thing. You can say no to your dad, because he's your dad. But you can't say no to your mom. It's your mom. Maybe Virgin Mary is nudging us. Wake up. Come on, come on. For my sake. Khatri, Jean Khatri. My sake. Come on. Wake up. Don't let these 2 weeks pass you by without waking up. Spend some time recognizing Jesus in emails, in visits, in sermons, in Bible studies, in those random little messages that come, find him in it because he's there. He's there. And he's sending you a message of love. Don't be blind. Now is our chance to open up our eyes, examine ourselves, and then listen to our mother. Glory be to God forever.